do not know just how he came to love me so. He looked beyond all my faults and he saw my need. Let's stand and sing it this morning.
Found liberty at Calvary. God did spend at Calvary. Together, oh yes, his mercy there was great, and his pardon there was multiplied to me there, my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Oh, as I journey through the land, singing as I go, I'm pointing souls to Calvary, to that crimson flow. Many arrows pierce my soul from without within, but my Lord leads me on. Through him I must win, and oh, I want to see him, look upon his face, oh, there to sing forever of his saving grace. On the streets of glory, oh, let me lift my voice, my cares all past, home at last, ever to rejoice. And when in service for my Lord, dark may be the night, but I'll cling more close to him, he will give me light. Oh, Satan's snares may vex my soul, turn my thoughts aside, but my Lord goes ahead, he leads whatever betide. And oh, I want to see him, look upon his face, it's there to sing forever of his saving grace. On the streets of glory, let me lift my voice, my cares all past, home at last, ever to rejoice. And when in valleys, oh, I look toward the mountain high, and behold my Savior there, he's leading in my fight. With a tender hand outstretched toward the valley low, oh, he's guiding me, I can see as I onward go. And oh, I want to see him, look upon his face, oh, there to sing forever of his saving grace. Ever to rejoice when before me billows rise from the mighty deep. Then my Lord directs my heart, he does safely keep, and he leads me gently on through this world below. Oh, he's a real friend to me. Oh, I love him so, and oh, I want to see him, look upon his face. Oh, there to sing forever of his saving grace. On the streets of glory, let me lift my voice, cares all past, home at last. Oh, let's stand and sing it together this morning. Oh, I want to see him. Yes, it's there to sing forever of his saving grace. On the streets of glory, just let me lift my voice, cares all past, home at last, ever to rejoice. Then when before me billows rise from that mighty deep, then my Lord directs my heart, he does safely keep, and he leads me gently on through this world below. Oh, he's a real friend to me. Oh, I love him so. Yes, oh, I want to see him. Oh, there to sing forever of his saving grace. On the streets of glory, let me lift my voice, my cares all past, home at last. Shake somebody's hand while we sing it. praise on the streets of glory. Oh, let me lift my voice. Cares all pass, home at last, never to return. Amen. Let's sing this together. Oh, Messiah is the King of Kings. Messiah is the Lord of Lords. Oh, Messiah is the King of Kings. Messiah is the Lord of Lords. Oh, He's the King of Kings. Yes, He's the Lord of Lords. Messiah is the King of Kings. Oh, Messiah is the Lord of Lords. Our Messiah is the King of Kings. Brother Wes Willis is with us this morning to preach for us this morning service and the evening service. I'm asking him if he'd come at this time. He comes from all the way from Johnson City, Tennessee, to be with us, him and his wife, Sister Lisa, and their little daughter, Elizabeth. So good to have them with us. He's got three other children as well, so two of them, are grown and already married themselves. But we want to encourage him next time he comes to just bring the whole family. And we're looking forward to what the Lord has in store for us this morning. I've heard Brother West several times, and just a very, very sincere brother is the best way I know how to put it. So I look for that, and when I'm looking for a brother, is just sincerity. It's not sometimes how high you can jump or how far you can run, but the sincerity of your heart is what God looks at. Let's sing this together. Oh, I will bless the Lord. Oh, my soul and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Yes, I will bless the Lord. Oh, my soul and all. Oh, yes, Lord, I want to bless His holy name. cries and says I'll never make it, I will bless the Lord. Oh, my soul and all that is within me, I'll bless His Lord. Oh, even when He tells me that I'm sick and I'm tired and weary, I'll bless the Lord. It again together. You feel His presence here this morning. Oh, I will.
Bless you, saints. It's a real joy to be here. I bring you greetings from Johnson City and Brother Donnie Reagan and all the saints there. And I just want to tell you it's a real honor to be here, a real pleasure. And I want to thank you for having me. If you will, we'll go ahead and I'll read the opening scripture, and then we'll have a seat, and then I'll finish the greeting a little bit. The opening scriptures from the Song of Solomon. You can turn there if you want to, but I'm just going to be reading one verse from right there this morning. It's a little verse in chapter 2. It's verse 15. It's sort of a small verse. It's just sort of stuck in the main body of the love letter of the Song of Solomon. And it's a little warning. It's just a little nugget that's stuck in there. Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. Let's bow our heads. Father, your great and merciful love towards us has brought us together this morning to sit at your feet, to give you the love, the respect, the honor, the worship that you deserve, Lord, that you not only just deserve, but you've earned beyond our measure. Lord, we love you with all of our hearts. And as the body of Christ, it's our sincere desire this morning to give you everything we've got. Lord, we open our hearts to you this morning and we ask you to have your will and your way among us. Lord, I ask you to set me aside as your servant so that you can speak clearly to your people, Lord. We know in this age we are to pray for revelation more than anything else. I don't see that there's any great deep thing I'm bringing this morning, Lord, but what you've put on my heart, I ask that you reveal yourself through it and help us to draw closer to you and to see you more and more closely and more clearly as what you are. Lord, we just give you the preeminence. We give you all the honor, all the glory, and we just ask you to have your way in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, you may be seated. Brother Nathan and Sister Rebecca and little Sister Ruth and Brother Philip and Nathaniel, they just opened their home to us and made us feel so welcome. And I just want you all to know, I'm sure you already do, how fortunate you are to have such a lovely man of God who is so gracious and so giving. And one of the things that I think the Lord found pleasing about Abraham was his hospitality. And it just shows, you know, a true grafted in son of God, seed of Abraham, you know, that you have here, just in his actions, his life, you know, what I saw in his family, everything. It's just really special. And you're very favored of God to be part of a ministry like this. I didn't think that it would have such a profound effect on me coming here. I've never been to this area before. I'd been over to Louisville before, but I'd never been over here. I'd never seen the prophet's grave. I'd never, seen some of the sites. I'd never been to the candy store or any of those things. And it was, in imagining what it might be like, I didn't imagine it having much of an effect. I'd seen pictures of these places and those kind of things. But when Brother Nathan and his family were taking us around to different places, it really did have an effect. When I stood, where the mortal shell of our brother lay, you just sort of, a lot of things come home then, that moment. You see your journey from the first time you may have ever heard about him to where you are and to the place where he's brought you, and you start to see, all the grace that God had by bringing you the truth, by bringing you the restored word that had just been so perverted and so taken away from the true scripture, from the true heart of God. And here's, the body of his servant laying there. And you would think, that, like I said, the mortal shell, you would think that it shouldn't really have that much of an effect. But, like the soldier who fell on the bones and was brought back to life, there is something to it. And I have to acknowledge that there was something to it. To give you a little background on myself, I want you to understand kind of where I came from. I was not born in a Message family. I was raised in a Christian church, but it was a very liberal church. It was considered a non-denominational church, but it really was a denomination. It was interconnected to all the other Christian churches in the area, and it was extremely liberal. The gospel was loved and respected, but it wasn't preached to the level that you all are blessed to have it preached to you. I knew nothing about the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I knew nothing about true salvation. I knew nothing about these things. And when I was a young man, I went to art school in Atlanta, and I got out from under the will of the Lord. I got away from him. I'd actually preached in church when I was 8 years old, and under the influence of some radio preachers I'd heard, and I preached a rather fiery sermon and sort of held everybody over the flames of hell, and I think it sort of surprised them, and so they didn't, really know how to handle me after that, so they didn't have me preach anymore after that. But our pastor was a scientist that worked for NASA, and his wife was a math teacher, and it was a Sunday morning sermon was about 20 minutes, and it seemed more like a devotional you might read before breakfast than a sermon. And that's not meant to be critical. They were doing all they knew to do, and they were lovely people, wonderful people, but it wasn't enough to really affect me and to bring me closer to the Lord like I sought. And, I saw a book one time when I was a young boy, and it said, "Who is this Jesus?" And that question haunted me, because I knew that in the church I grew up in, all that was required is that you come to the front and that you repeat after the minister. You would raise your hand like you were taking an oath, and you would repeat after the minister, "I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and I accept him as my Lord and Savior." Then you would be baptized into the titles, and you were, quote-unquote, saved. And from then on, pretty much you were just expected to be a good person. Do your best, come to church, and that was pretty much it. If you, had a heart for the Lord, you might find yourself teaching a Sunday school class or going to seminary and becoming a minister. But other than that, there really wasn't much of a requirement. And in essence, in some ways, that has some truth to it. But later on, I found out that even the devil believes that Jesus is the Christ. I found out that there was no difference in the position where I stood than where the devil stood. That began to get under my skin. That began to bother me just a little bit. And it started me on a journey. First in rebellion, when I turned away from God and went into the world. And then when the Lord got a hold of me and showed me, then, it brought me back full circle, back to him again. And through all of this, the Lord was working. I think that when I was very young, he began to work on me. And I didn't realize it. I didn't realize that there was a difference in me and some of the other, the people I was around and fellowshipping with in the church I grew up with. I knew that there was a difference in point of view, but I didn't know what it was. Well, anyway, I'm going to skip forward now. Presently, I work at a psychiatric hospital. Now, in a psychiatric hospital, you see a wide variety of people. We have different wings in that hospital. We have a adolescent wing for children. And on this wing, it's really the saddest wing, because you can have anything from a child that's been abused terribly, something horrible's happened to them, and they're there trying to get them straightened out so that the scars won't affect their life to a great extent, all the way up to a child who has a chemical imbalance and a problem, or one that's just simply very rebellious and has gotten involved in drugs. Then the next wing you have is called, they're all named after trees. That's the willow wing. The next wing is poplar, named after the poplar tree. It's for the drug and alcohol dependent people who are coming there. They've usually gotten in trouble with the law, and part of their sentencing is that they come to the psychiatric hospital and they get help to overcome their addictions, and that's part of the process of them getting their license back. Then you have a third wing, which is called the Laurel wing, and it's for people who maybe just got so depressed and so down from the circumstances of life, or where they, you know, find themselves that they just can't get a leg up, and they're trying to figure out a way to get a hold of their life and get themselves together. And so, you know, they may have an emotional problem, maybe struggling with severe depression or something like that. Then we have the Cedar wing, which is the really intensive care unit, you might say. It's people who are extremely unbalanced, unpredictable, and just very uncontrollable. And we also have a geriatric wing, which is a spruce wing, and that's people who are facing the challenges of getting, you know, up in years and having problems, you know, with their brain working the way that it used to. So we can sometimes help them to find ways to, you know, to increase their activity and help them to be more productive and help them to be more stable. If you'll notice, all of these trees are trees that do not bear nuts. When they told me that, I thought that was rather funny, it being a psychiatric hospital, but they're all non-nut-bearing trees. And I think they did that by design. But one of the observations I've made, and I'm trying to get back to the scripture here. One of the observations I've made is that a lot of the people are there because of choices they've made in their lives. A lot of the children are there because they've become rebellious. Most of the kids, when you see them in there, they're children you can tell have not been raised in church, not been raised in a conservative, you know, Christ-centered home. They'll have piercings and different colored hair and, you know, tattoos and everything even before they're 18 years old. They've just gone out into the world so hard and rebelled so hard against God that that's where they end up, and they come there mainly for correction. And then you see as the progression goes, you know, the decisions they make in their life. A young person might get in with the wrong crowd, and they might make a decision to try cigarettes, try drinking, and that just sort of leapfrogs on up into other drugs. And then before you know it, they're drug dependent. Then their life goes on, and they end up in the poplar wing, where they're there because they've got caught under the influence of drugs, and they're on that wing trying to get out from underneath their dependency and their addictions. And you see them, they'll start there, and you'll watch. And I've been there for several years now. They'll come in young and healthy looking with an attitude. And then every few months, you'll see them again. And after several years, you just watch the progression. And you see a beautiful 20-year-old woman go from that to she'll look haggard, broken down, and old before her time in just a matter of a few years. And then after the drugs and the world have taken its toll on their minds, they end up with all kinds of anxiety and all kinds of depression, and their life is in ruins, and so they end up, you know, on one of the other wings. And you just watch. One little decision after another as it leads up to a life that is just completely ruined. And so I've noticed over the years, just an observation I've made, is that Decisions are extremely important, no matter how small a decision. You know, I work with the young people back at Happy Valley, and I try to get that across to them, how just small decisions can change your life. I was telling them just the other day, you know, you can make just, if you choose to go to school and the Lord leads you that way and you're going to go into college, then you can just make a few small decisions that will make you do well in college above other people just by doing a few things. Deciding to be at class every time that you're supposed to be there on time, to show the decision to show your professor respect, be polite. Take a few minutes every day to study instead of waiting until, you know, the finals come and cramming the night before and trying to get it all in one night. Those decisions alone put you in the top 50%. Just making those simple little things will put you ahead of the game. If you go into the workplace, you show up every day. You don't make up excuses and miss. You show up every day, you show up on time, you show your boss respect. You do things, you make the decision that you're gonna be better than everybody else. You're gonna do what you're not asked to do. When nobody else wants to do it, you're gonna do it. Before long, you're so incredibly valuable to that employer that he can't do without you. And it'll change your life. Just these little small decisions. And so when I was reading this verse, it just really stuck out to me. And I was reading this verse and it's talking about the little foxes. Now what they're talking about here is a vineyard. What Solomon's talking about is a vineyard, and he uses this example because, you know, you look at these little foxes. They're nocturnal. They come out at night. You wouldn't think they would hurt much, but they would nibble at the vines, and they would chew, and they would test the grapes to see if they were ripe or not, and they would go around, and they would dig up the roots, and they would do different things, and before you know it, a few little foxes could ruin the entire vineyard. And this little small thing that seems so insignificant could ruin the whole crop. They'd take a nibble here and a nibble there and rot would set in. And it would spread through the vine. They'd dig up a root here and dig up a root there. And before you know it, trouble had set in. And it was so overwhelming that the whole crop would be ruined. The whole vineyard would be destroyed. Now, Solomon was using this to make an example of trouble creeping into a relationship. But it can be used on so many levels. Brother Branham said, and why are we not a denomination? Everybody's got to make a choice. You got to make a choice. You're going to make a choice now. You're going to make a choice in the morning. You're going to make a choosing tomorrow night if you live. You've got to choose sometime, brother. Or brother, a long time ago, I chose this Bible was my dictionary. This Bible was my book of life. This Bible was the Word of God. The Bible is what I live by. The Bible is what I'll stand by. Now, Brother Branham talked about a rifle and sighting it in and how you line up your eye with the back sight, the front sight, and the target. And if you have all four of those things lined up and you pull the trigger, your bullet's going to hit the target. Amen. And if you get one of those things off just the slightest little bit, then by the time that bullet travels over a distance, It may just be a tiny little bit, and it might start out right here, and it might look really good, but just the tiniest bit off. By the time it reaches its target, you've missed the target. And these small choices might not seem like big deals, but they are. They are huge deals. And the Lord's instructing us. He's trying to give us a warning. He's trying to say the little things you do, the little decisions you make. You know, not stopping to pray before you make a decision. Not consulting the Lord. Going with the tradition, going with what you think seems right, going with what mom or dad says, or grandparents say, or somebody you knew a long time ago, or going with the crowd, whatever it is, you've got to stop at those times, and you've got to consider, and you've got to take the counsel of God. Or you might get off just a little bit. A lot of well-intending people have led people astray and led them down the wrong path, and they've ended up, and they before they know it, one little decision after another ends up putting you in a place you don't want to be. Now the people in the time that Jesus walked the earth in the flesh and he was with the disciples and he was walking around, the people of that time, they were disillusioned. I want us to kind of go back to that time for just a minute. I want you to think about how the people felt. How did the common man feel when he was walking down the street and he saw a Pharisee coming down the street on the sidewalk near him? How did that Pharisee make him feel? What did he see when he saw the Pharisee? Did he see something he could attain to? Or did he think that was the representation of God and that he was nothing? The people were notorious for wanting the religious leaders to take care of the religion and for them to do whatever they wanted to do. They wanted the religious leaders to do the praying. They wanted them to make the sacrifices. They wanted them to do everything. And they wanted to just live life and do things by their own will. And, you know, one of the things that really helped me this morning was I was extremely nervous. Coming to a new area where I don't know anybody, you know, I bring my wife and our youngest child up here, and, you know, it's pretty stressful, I'm just going to admit. I mean, I'm having a little hard time getting out of the way this morning, and I'm trying, you know, I'm kind of waiting on the Lord. I learned a lot from Brother Branham. He would talk to the people, and he would just kind of keep talking for a minute, and he'd wait on the Lord to show up. And I was sitting up there in the study, and I was really stressed out, and I was thinking, boy, this morning I was impossible. I was pacing the floor. I couldn't get my shirt worked out right. The little things that start, the devil starts picking at you for, and you're so worked up and you're so tense. And my poor wife, I have to thank her for putting up with me, because I'm really hard to put up with right before I preach, especially when I've got plenty of notice. I'm actually one of those that's better if you put me right on the spot, because I don't have time to get worked up about it, and I don't have my nerves don't have time to get all worked up. And so she had to put up with all that, so I want to thank her. I want to repent about that before we really get going, because I'm really difficult to be around. I go off in another world, and then when you try to bring me back to this one to talk to me, it's like you'll get a quick answer, and I'll try to go right back to where I was, you know, thinking, and it gets kind of tough. Now, you all pray for me, because I'm, you know, like I said, I'm trying to get going here. The Lord's starting to move. I'm starting to feel His presence come in. I was sitting up there in the study, and I heard some bird noises outside, and I looked out, and a dove flew down. It got up under the overhang, and then I heard it start to coo, and I thought, okay. All right, I'm starting to feel a little at ease now. So you all bear with me. Now, Brother Branham's talking about choices here. And he goes on, you know, that was from Why We Are Not a Denomination. And, you know, when you throw the title in with the quote, a lot of times it changes the meaning of it a little bit. And I just wanted to look at this. And I thought about it, and I thought, you know, all these little choices, I think I've made the point now that all, you know, small choices make a big difference. But what are we basing the choices on, and what are we looking at? And, you know, in forsaking all, Brother Branham says, now you can take your choice. If you like Philip, he said, or Nathaniel said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Thou art the King of Israel, see? Or you can be them saying it was Beelzebub. You see where they're at tonight? Wonder where Nathaniel is tonight. Immortal. See, take your choice. That's up to you, see? Now, as you know the story, you probably know the story of Philip and Nathaniel. Philip went to find Nathaniel. He came and brought him to the Lord. As he approached the Lord said, oh, Nathaniel, an Israelite of little guile. Well, Nathaniel said, where do you know me from? And he said, I saw you under the fig tree. And Nathaniel fell down on his face. He knew nobody saw him under that fig tree. That was his secret place of prayer. He knew nobody, no man on earth had ever seen him there in his secret place of prayer. And he fell down on his face and worshiped. And Jesus said, that's all it took? Because I said, I saw you under the fig tree? Nathanael, you know, he said, you're the Son of God. He said, you're the Messiah. And that's all it took. It was that little experience, because Nathaniel was already so close to God. And Jesus said, is that all it took? Is that all it took for you, brother? He said, I'll tell you more greater things than this. You're going to see the Son of Man ascending and descending. So he went right into what Brother Nathaniel was praying about. You talk about changing that man's world. You talk about opening his eyes. You talk about revelation. The man standing before him was no longer a man. He saw God. He saw the only one who can examine the thoughts of your heart. He saw God standing before him. And it changed everything in his life. And nobody could ever tell him anything different. Nobody could ever take him away from his experience in the Word. Nobody could ever change Nathaniel's mind. You think of a blind man. Brother Nathan, what if you'd been that blind man? What if he had spit in the dirt and put that in your eyes and you could see?
Wouldn't take any more than that, would it, brother?
What else would you need to know? Who could ever take you and argue with you and say, well, he's Beelzebub.
Come on,
brother.
He's a liar.
Amen.
He's the prince of demons. What religious person could ever tell you anything different?
Amen.
What scholar? What doubter? Who could take that blind man by the hand and say, I want to lead you away from Jesus? Amen. Who could have that power over him? Nobody could have that power over him.
Amen.
What about the poor harlot? When she saw those same religious leaders setting him over in a corner, ignoring him after she knew what he had done, she thought, I could never approach him. I could never come close to him, but I saw what he did. Why are they ignoring him? Why are they treating him worse than a servant? Why won't they wash his feet? How do you think that harlot felt when he cast those devils out of her? Could anybody ever lead her away from his side? Could anybody ever take his place? How about the deaf man, the deaf mute? If he opened your ears and you could hear, you could speak when you never could before, how could anybody ever lead you away from him after that? After you've had an experience yourself, after you've met the Messiah yourself, how could anybody ever lead you away? How could anybody ever change you? How could anybody ever get you to make a decision to take one step away from him? Once you've had a revelation, nobody can take that away. That's the nature of a revelation. Nobody can. They can say what they want. They can do what they want. But they cannot uproot that.
Amen.
They can't take that away from you.
Amen.
The Pharisees, they came up to him and they said, you're the prince of demons. You cast out demons because you're the prince of demons. You're Beelzebub. You cast out devils by the name of Beelzebub. Do you know what Beelzebub was? The chief of demons. They thought that Jesus, or they accused him. I don't think they really thought this. We might get to this later this evening. But they were accusing him of working in demonic realms. They were accusing him of healing with demons, of casting out demons with demons. They were saying, you're the Lord of the flies. That's what Beelzebub was known as, the Lord of the flies. Because where there was death, plague, where there was manure and garbage, there was flies. They were calling the master of the universe, the king of everything, the sovereign God in flesh, they were calling him the Lord of dung, of manure. They were intoxicated by their own power over the people. They were intoxicated by their position in the community. Their temporary little throne of straw. the very best that this world could offer at that time for them. That's all they had to cling to. The vanity of what they thought was power. The deception that Satan had over them. The religious spirit that had complete control of them. They were completely intoxicated by it. And he was a threat.
Amen.
He was the answer to prophecy.
Yes.
The very scriptures itself spoke of who he was, what he would do. The common man was groping in darkness for truth, was looking for a connection to God. I remember when I would go outside at night and pray. The very first time the Lord ever really spoke to me before I ever came to the message, I would go outside and pray and I wondered, are you hearing me? Do you hear my voice? Here I am, I'm just a little man down in Tennessee, looking up into a sky that goes on eternally, just as far as we can imagine and past that. Do you even lower yourself down enough to even hear me, to even hear my voice when I pray? And I read about Nathaniel, and I got my answer. And I can tell you, by experience, I can tell you this. Not by the letter, not because it just says so in the Bible, but I can tell you by experience that if you pray, the Lord hears your prayer.
Amen.
You meet the conditions of the Word, He keeps His promise.
Amen.
Period.
Yes.
There is no breaking that. And He revealed Himself to me as truth. And He showed Himself to me as truth. And that's something that nobody can take away from me. That's a decision that I'll never go back on. Every day, every hour, every minute, you face a choice. And if you're not really awake, if you're a Laodicean and you're asleep, or you're nodding off, these decisions will come before you and you'll make the wrong one. Because this is a time where we have to be awake. We have to shake ourselves out of the slumber and we have to remain awake. And we have to be aware of what's going on around us spiritually. I mean, we can look at the world and we know. We know by the condition of the world. We know where we're at in the Word. We can pinpoint it right now. I've never seen a time, you know, since I was a little boy, I was always interested in prophetic things. And I've never seen a time that was like this. I've never seen a time in history, even when you look back. I read an article one time called The History of the End of the World. And it was about different times, different places in time, down through the ages, where they thought they were at the end of the world, and they weren't. Because all the prophecies had not been fulfilled. Well, I'm telling you right now, they have been. And we're in the harvest time now. Now, here's the thing. The Lord Jesus had a decision to make. So let's turn it around just a minute. Our decisions are important. I think I've made that point. Our decisions are important. We have to be aware of what we're doing. You made a decision to get up this morning and come to the house of God. You made a decision to come here and sit under a man that you did not know and listen to me preach. You'll have to make decisions about what I'm saying and whether or not it lines up with the Word. Whether it lines up with the message of the hour or not. You'll have to make those decisions as you listen. By the help of God and the Holy Ghost, I pray that's how you make your decisions. By leaning on Him.
Yes.
And the Word you've been taught. And the Scripture and the message, and I just take those things, and if they all line up with what I'm saying, fine. If they don't, then you throw it out the window. But if they do, then maybe this is God speaking this morning.
Amen.
But I think as soon as the song service started and you started singing, the song started lining up with where we're heading right now. And it sort of confirmed to me that this is the right direction, and that it's going in the right direction, and we're heading right where the Lord wants. And so if I can just get out of the way enough to deliver this. In Luke 22, verse 41, says, "And he was drawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. Excuse me. Now we see Jesus here as he makes his final move of obedience. And he's then taken to Pilate's hall. Matthew 27 says, "And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly." The Pharisees made their accusations. They brought him before Pilate, and they made their accusations. They said, here's a man who hangs out with sinners. Here's a man who hangs out with drunks and harlots. He's a sorcerer. He's the chief of the demons. They made their accusation. They called him everything in the book. They said, he's stirring up dissent. He's causing problems. He's messing with the status quo. You're a political leader. You should do something about this. This man is a troublemaker. And we want him executed. We want him taken care of. The Lord Jesus Christ, guilty of nothing, stands there, completely silent, as they rail against him, as they speak against him, as they say every kind of lie, as they do everything they can to beat him down, to falsely accuse him. They called him everything in the book, and what they were really doing is they were accusing him of everything you've done. They were accusing him of everything you've done, of everything I've done. They were accusing him of everything except what he had done. Now, what if I brought you up here, Brother Nathan, and I told your people that you were a liar, that you were a thief, that you were just whatever I could think of, just whatever bad thing I could think of, and I just started railing against you and saying all these bad things against you? What if I took you into a court and I did that, brother? What if I just started just saying lie after lie after lie? And then the judge would turn to you and say, well, what's your answer? Are you guilty or not? What would you say? You'd say not guilty. Any one of us, if we were taken into a court of law and somebody accused you of something you didn't do, and the judge wanted to know if you were guilty or not, what would you say? You would say, not guilty. I'm not guilty, Your Honor. This is all a bunch of lies. You know, I'll get witnesses. I'll get this. I'll get that. I'll do whatever it takes. I'm going to prove my innocence. I don't want the court to think that I'm guilty of these crimes and have to go to jail and have to be punished for something I did not do. But he couldn't speak a word. Because if he was to speak one word, where would that put you? Where would that put you, sis? Where would that put me? Where would we be if he said, I'm not guilty? Where would we be if he had made that decision? And the decision was before him, make no mistake. But to him it wasn't one because of his great love. Amen. He saw me. He saw me in all my mistakes. He saw me in all my failures. He saw me every time that I let God down, every time I let myself down, every time I let the people down that I love. He saw every single mistake I'd ever make. He saw me as a helpless boy with no revelation, with nobody to tell me the truth, laying in my bed awake at night as a boy, praying, trying to figure out who God was. He saw me there and he had mercy. And he stood and he took it all because he loved me and I didn't deserve it. And he stood and he took every bit of it. They screamed, they hollered, they mocked him, they spit on him, they beat him. And he didn't say a word. And when he did, it was nothing but grace. Nothing but pure grace. Nothing but pure love. And you look at the religious leaders of the time, what did they have for the people? What did they ever do for that blind man? What did they ever do for the lepers besides cast them out? What did they ever do for the deaf man, the deaf mute? They didn't have time for him. They couldn't be around those people. They were unclean. But when the Creator came on the scene, he healed them. He raised them up. He renewed them. He picked them up in all of their mistakes. He brushed demons off of them like fleas off of a dog. He didn't just bring you into his kingdom. He brought you right into his arms. Took the people right by the hands. Showed them a love that nobody could even understand. The Pharisees could not compare to that. They were really, really scared when they saw how the people loved Jesus. And they didn't quit. They did not quit. They didn't stop. Even when they got their way and he was on the cross and he was crucified, they didn't stop there. They didn't quit there. Even after all they put him through, all the lies, they bore false witness. Constantly just berating him with this, just beating him down, beating him down, beating him down on my account. It says, goodness gracious, I'm sorry, folks. It says in Luke chapter 23, and when they were come to the place, this is verse 33, which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. And the malefactors on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And even then, they parted his raiment and cast lots. And people stood beholding. And the rulers also with them, deriding him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be the Christ, the chosen of God. The blind man was standing there. His vision had been restored and he was standing there looking at this crucifixion of his Lord, crying through newly opened eyes. Thinking, oh, I just wish I was blind again. I wish I didn't have to see this. And the Pharisee standing right behind him going, see, he ain't nothing. You need to quit looking to him. You need to take your eyes off of him and you need to look at me. I'm your absolute, not this man here. If he's so great, why can't he take himself off that cross? Look at what you're doing. He was the chief of demons. He was Beelzebub. You need to quit looking to him. You need to take your eyes off of him because he can't even save himself. You've got to think about it. You've got to shake yourself. You're not as smart as me. You're not as educated as me. What do you think you're doing? Who do you think you are? You should not be putting yourself under his power. You should be putting yourself under mine. And he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They've got a religious spirit, Lord. They're under the influence of Satan. Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They can't see who I am. Well, I have to say, I'm like the blind man whose eyes were opened. I'm like the deaf whose ears were opened. I'm like the harlot that was eat up with unbelief and hate and everything else. And I look to him and I say, he's my Lord. I say, that's a God I can worship. You know, intellectuals, they really are like jesters to me. The intelligence of man is like a babbling of a baby to God. And I look at intellectuals who take the word and they debate over it and they make their accusations. All I see is Pharisees. They may even claim to be atheists, and all I see is Pharisees, because they're under the same spirit. And I look at it, and I just think, how can you take me away from my God?
Amen.
I know him.
Yes.
He opened my eyes. He opened my ears. He gave me revelation. He delivered me. You know what? The only sound he made was silence. The only response he made was silence. You know what the sound of silence is? Victory. Victory is the sound of silence. He kept his mouth shut. And he took what came to me. What was allotted for me, he took it on himself. I can worship that God.
Amen.
I can serve that God. I can go through a little bit of nerves and jitter and come before people that I've not met and be tighter than a banjo string, not know what to do with myself. And I can do that to praise him, to worship him, to honor him, to lift him up, to make him, you know, place him as high as I can, to pray, to work, to sing, to do whatever. I can do it all. I can do it for him. Because he would do anything for me. He would stand to take any accusation on my behalf. He would stand to take any punishment for me. He would do anything to come and heal me. He did everything. He gave up everything to come and humble himself down to the point where he served us, where he washed our feet, where he cleansed us from our sins. That's a God I can worship. That's a God that I can respect. That's a king that I can bow to. Musicians, if you'll go ahead and come. I apologize. I'm not very experienced. This is my first trip on the road. I'm not very experienced. This has been very difficult for me. You all have been very gracious. I appreciate it very much. Coming here and seeing the sights, like I said, was a profound thing. There's an immense responsibility in delivering the word of the Lord and trying to carry the burden of the weight of the word and deliver it to the people, and you know, in bringing in visiting ministers. Brother Nathan has to be very prayerful and he has to be very careful. One time when I was full of zeal and I'd just come into the message, I was so excited wanting to bring it to the people, and I preached it at the Baptist church. And the first sermon I preached there, I preached serpent seed. I preached Jezebel religion. And I preached water baptism all in one service. Needless to say, that was it. It was pretty much over after that. And after coming on to into the message, coming to a message church, I was at a car show over here in Louisville, and I was sitting reading my Bible, and a man walked up to me and he said, what Bible are you reading? And I said, the Holy Bible. And he said, well, what version? And I said, King James Version. And he said, you're going to preach at my church. And I said, oh, okay. I said, this man, I'd never met this man. And I said, where's your church at? He said, it's in Dry Creek, Tennessee, just off of, or just outside of Johnson City. And I lived about 5 minutes from there. So I said, okay. And then we worked it out. And I came to preach at his church. And he had it was a little rock church by a creek out in a place called Dry Creek. And the pastor, I came in the door and there was an elderly gentleman standing there, and he shook my hand, and He said, "Are you ready?" And I said, "Well, I think I'm ready." I said, I've been praying, and I believe the Lord's given me a message. And I felt like it was my job. I was a little overzealous, and I felt like it was my job to just dump the message on whoever would stand still long enough to take it. And so he said, "Well, if it's the gospel, we'll like it." And I said, "I believe I'm going to test that theory." I preached serpent seed. And I spread blood from the front of that church to the back with a lot of zeal. And it, like the Baptist church that I came out of, went silent, went completely silent. And I did not know what the reception was going to be. And ended up, I ran into that pastor a couple of weeks later at the grocery store, and he had been fired. And he told me that the serpent seed doctrine had come through the Free Will Baptist Church, and I didn't know that. And he said that it had caused church splits and everything else, and it had brought some trouble to his door. I really deeply, you might say, well, it was a Free Will Baptist Church. It needed to be busted up anyway, and he needed to be told the truth. And I, you know, but it really broke my heart. It really broke my heart. Because, you know, that brother was doing the best he could and all he knew. And that may have been God's will for it to happen that way. I'm sure the Lord could have stopped me if he had wanted to. Like I said, I was full of zeal. I wasn't doing anything from animosity or trying to cause a point or trying to make a point or try to hurt anybody. But ended up having a pretty negative effect on his life at that time. And I've never seen him since. I don't know what happened to him. But I wonder if he regrets following the leading of the Lord. And I kind of hope that he doesn't regret it. Because he saw me there, and the Lord put it on his heart to have me come preach. And he followed the will of the Lord. And then something bad happened. And I've often wondered, you know, we're not always guaranteed a happy ending. This isn't a fairy tale. It says in the last days they'll turn to fables and wives' tales. So sometimes in following the leading of the Lord, you have to get a little persecuted. Sometimes in being a true witness, you have to face a little persecution. And some of you this morning might be here under strenuous circumstances. Maybe you didn't come here, you know, under easy circumstances, but you're here today to worship the Lord. You're sitting under a real minister who's called of God and who's given his life for the gospel. And you should consider yourself a very fortunate people. Because I know in talking to him that he has a great, great love for you and an intensely burning desire to serve you. And a lot of people don't have that. This church was built by the Methodists. They have a rotating ministry that goes from church to church. After a minister's been at a church for 2 or 3 years, they rotate and they bring another one in. And you could get a woman, you could get a man, you could get, nowadays, according to the newspapers, you could get a homosexual. You could get a lot of different things. And you'd just be at the mercy of that denomination at that the way they have it structured. But here you've got a man of God who prays. Every word out of his mouth was edifying. Everything was supportive. Everything was kind about you all. And you've got a man of God who has put his life in the hands of God and is trusting God, and he's trying to lead you by the leading of the Holy Ghost. That's a precious commodity, a precious thing. And I guess what I'm saying is, you know, maybe the one thing the Lord wanted to do, this has been a little sketchy, a little hard for me to get through my nerves and get out of the way, and I'm starting to feel a little looser now. I could probably start to preach now, but but what I'd like to say is decisions have brought you here, and I just want you to know you shouldn't, if you're praying and you're going with the leading of the Lord, don't doubt. Because if you're seeking the leading of the Lord, he does lead you. And if he's brought you here, there's a reason. And I'm telling you right now, I'm a witness. Behind the scenes, behind your backs, without you knowing, this man loves you. Yes. Speaks highly of you, praises you, talks about what godly and wonderful people you are. His wife in kind also does the same thing. Nothing but praise. No horror stories. He didn't warn me about anybody. He didn't tell me about anybody, any negative things. I'm serious. That's a wonderful thing to have a man of God that supports you and loves you that way. And so if you're facing any choices, especially you young people, I want you to hear me very clearly. If you'll put your hands, your life in the hands of the Lord, and you'll think about Him and consider the Lord in your times of choice. When somebody makes you an offer, you need to think about whether it's going to take you closer to God or further away. And you need to know there's a war for your soul. And you may not see it, but there's a battle going on. One side wants to take you to hell. One side wants to take you to heaven. And we know the Lord's going to win. We know that it's already done. It's already sealed. But you can have a victorious life if that's what you choose. So it's your choice. Let's bow our heads. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your prophet. I thank you for the scriptures you've given us. I thank you for your patience with me this morning, Lord. And you gave me the words to deliver, and I had a rough time, Lord. But that's okay, because you know, the man that's standing here, it makes no difference what I'm going through or how hard it might be on me. What makes it the difference is, were you able to speak to anybody? Father, as we close this service, I just ask you, Lord, to bless the people. I ask you, Lord, to let the word take root in their hearts. Lord, I know that your word will not return void. And we just want to put you on the pedestal this morning, Father, and lift you up and praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. You appreciate that this morning. Amen. Well, now that Brother West knows you a little bit and is able to get himself out of the way, I hope you come back tonight so he can really just express his heart to us. He's got a wonderful, wonderful testimony of how he came to the message. I hope he shares a little bit of that with us tonight. That I'll give you a little preview of it. He had a friend in Johnson City that believed the message, and he started studying the message to get his friend out of that cult. And the more he studied it, the more he realized, I believe everything this man is saying. And God began to deal with him. So a lot of people have gone the other way. They was raised in the message and around the message, and they started getting out and all these other things, but he's stood in the face of atheism and people that don't believe and people that criticize. But once you're blind and God opens up your eyes, as he said, how could you ever doubt him? Amen. Let's sing this together. Oh, I'm not on an ego trip. I'm nothing on my own. Lord, I make mistakes and often slip. Common flesh and bone. But I'll prove someday just what I say. Oh, I'm of a special. On the cross, I know I was on his mind. Aren't you thankful for that this morning? Oh yes, he knew me, every mistake. Oh yes, he loved me. So unworthy. Calvary. Oh yes, the look of love was on his face. There were thorns on his head. His blood ran down that scarlet road, stained with crimson red. I know his eyes, they were on the crowd that day, but my Jesus looked ahead in time. For when he was on the cross, his little bride was on his mind. Let's stand and sing it together. Oh yes. Come and break every chain, break every chain. Oh, how can it happen, Brother Nathan? 'Cause there's power, and it's in the name of Jesus. Oh, there is power, it's in the name of Jesus. Oh, there is power in the name of Jesus. He can break every chain. Oh, you feel His presence here this morning. If you need prayer, just come in this time. There's power, it's in the name of Jesus. Oh, there is power, and it's in the name of Jesus. I know there's power, it's in the name of Jesus. Oh, He can break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. There is
Calvary, he cleansed my soul and set me free. I'm glad that Jesus did all my sins he raised. I now can sing amazing songs, amazing grace. All day long, Christ Jesus paid a debt that I could never. He cleansed my soul, he set me free. I'm glad that Jesus did all my sins.